But today we come to the Word of God in this one small letter called Philemon or Philemon, however you want to call it. I'm Indian. I'm not sure which way to call it. We're in this one short book, one of the very first books that I thought I would memorize, so that when I would say to someone, if I memorized a book of the Bible, they just wouldn't know which one it is. It's a short book, and in summer maybe you could task your children, maybe even yourselves, to memorize this amazing book. And this book is at the very end of all Paul's letters. But if we were to arrange the New Testament with context, this book would go next to Colossians. Because as you would see, the church in Colossae that is gathered in the house of this man Philemon does not just receive this one letter. They also receive the book of Colossians along with this letter. And this letter goes not just with Onesimus, who carries it, but also with Tychicus. And thanks to our brother who gave us some introduction, this book is carried from Paul, who's in prison, by Onesimus to the church, which is gathered in our house, the house of his master, Philemon. And because Onesimus has wronged his master in the past, of what sort we don't know, probably he ran away with some money. And now there are slave catchers back in the day who would immediately, if they find that this person is wrong, this master would catch him in jailing. And so Paul sends Tychicus with him for safety perhaps. But this is an amazing letter in that you have these three characters, Paul, Philemon and Onesimus, who know each other. And it's a bit tricky because in their lives, for some point in time, although one person knew the other two, until some point in their life, they didn't know that the other two knew each other. And that makes it tricky. Because as you would have realized in this letter, Paul is praying sort of middleman, mediator, or a common friend who is trying to put two guys who have some sort of rift between them and is trying to mediate between them. So Paul knew Onesimus and Philemon, but probably until Onesimus met him at prison, or maybe he listened to Paul preaching, or maybe Philemon was in prison for some petty theft, we don't know. And until that point in time, or maybe a few weeks later or so, when he had learned that this is what the case is, the situation is with Philemon, with Onesimus, that he had ran from Philemon, it would have been a bit awkward to speak with him or speak to him about Philemon. And you could realize that for Philemon, especially when Onesimus hands him this letter, when he meets him, probably maybe after months or years, we don't know. And until he reads this letter, Philemon would never know that Paul and Onesimus know each other. And imagine this, Onesimus meets Paul at prison, is converted by his preaching, and Paul shows him Christ, and then he confesses, seeks help, seeks strength from Paul. And until that time, maybe after all his confession, when Paul says, I know what you're talking about, I know this man, imagine what Onesimus would have felt. Oh, I didn't know this guy knew my master. So there's a lot of emotion as we come to look at this book. It is full of it. But the central theme, as you may have realized, is about forgiveness. The strange thing, though, is that word is never mentioned in this small book. How amazing. So today we are going to look at forgiveness in the context of unity within the church. And before we jump straight into that, I've got to say something about slavery back in the day. And for our minds, living in the 21st century, especially in Britain, when we think slavery, our mind goes back to the Atlantic slave trade. that is so different from the kind of slavery that Paul is mentioning here. And our brother said bond servant when he read it, but on the screens it was true that in the ESV that word doulos is translated right to be slave. Old Testament slavery is different in the sense that it had no sense of ethnicity designated to different parties. So the owners would be one ethnicity or race, and that the slaves would be one. No, they were Hebrew slaves, and God made that a way with which provision was given to the poor in society when they were under a theocracy, as opposed to what we are under now, a democracy. So Hebrews could sell themselves over to their relatives if they owed them something, and they would be their slaves, but not forever, for 6 years or 7 years. And then you would have a jubilee year where whatever the debt is owed, irrespective of that being paid or not, the slaves would be let go. But at this time of writing this letter, Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon were living in a time of the Roman imperial system. And in the Greco-Roman world, as in the Old Testament, there was no idea of race or ethnicity designated to masters or slaves. Anybody could be anybody's slave. And back in the day, as it was during the Atlantic slave trade, masters could treat their slaves as they wish. And in the Greco-Roman Empire, slaves weren't allowed to be Roman citizens. They weren't looked up as persons. But around AD 20, even within the life of, you know, the earthly life of our Savior, slaves were allowed rights to have trial in the court. But this time when Paul is writing this letter, in the Greco-Roman world, even among Jews and Gentiles, you would find that slaves have become more industrious. Many slaves were doing well off than freemen. Slaves were allowed to be doctors and engineers or lawyers or businessmen and businesswomen. And slaves were becoming close friends with their masters. And it was not uncommon for good masters to let their good slaves become freemen. There were also provision made at that time for slaves to buy their own freedom using their earnings. So there is not much woke stuff here. You can't imagine Black Lives Matter holding up fists or any Marxist group becoming a big party back in the day. So when we think of slavery, we understand that the Bible never condemns it, nor does it condone it. But God, in His providence and grace, uses that imagery of slavery, as we observe here in the New Testament, for the proclamation of His gospel, in that there is an amazing picture where we all are, as we will see today, slaves of a new master who gives us wages not in terms of debt that we rightly earn, but gives us freely eternal life that we do not deserve. So we're going to look at that. So just to warn you, when you look at this, do not think of Onesimus as a black guy or an Indian guy like I am, who's pitiful going back to his master. He was once a criminal, a runaway slave, but now he goes back as a Christian brother. But we're going to look at this book now in detail. I couldn't easily give you a 3-pointer or a 5-pointer, so we're going to do an expository learning session today as we go verse by verse and see what God has in store for us. And in doing that, we're going to ask for His help now. Dear God, thank You that Your Word is opened at this place this morning. Lord, thank You that the pulpit on which Your Word rests and is preached from is up and center in this church. Lord, we pray that Your Word will sanctify us, like our Savior prayed. Lord, we know that Your Word alone is the truth. Lord, we pray that truth will sanctify us. And as we leave this place, Lord, we pray that we will have learned something from your inspired word this morning. Lord, we pray that you will speak afresh from your words and not I. But Lord, inform my mind so that what I have prepared will come out right and that people will be fed. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, so, yeah, like you know, this is a prison epistle, which means that this is a letter that has gone out from Paul when he was in prison, much like Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. But this is also a personal letter. Philemon is only one of three people that Paul writes to personally. The other two are what? Timothy and what? Titus. Amazing. So this is also a personal letter. But if you look at verses 1 to 3, there is Paul's standard greeting. And there, the recipients are not just Philemon, but who are they? Look at verse 2. Start from verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, writing to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, most probably his wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. And that is why this applies to us as a church, as the church of Christ, as his bride today. And Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing that with this address, Paul is trying to hold both the church and Philemon and Onesimus to account as to what he is trying to preach to them. And when you are free this afternoon, or maybe through the week, if you could look at Colossians, you would see how closely these two letters relate to each other. Now, to the next small chunk of scripture from verses 4 to 7. This is Paul saying, I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now what is Paul doing here? At face value, if you were not a Christian probably, you may be thinking that Paul is trying to patronize Philemon into doing something which he will start asking from the next verse onwards, verse 8. Although what Paul wants Philemon to do, he states explicitly in verse 17. But his plea begins after he has said this small chunk that we have just read. We've learned that this book is about forgiveness and teaching about forgiveness. But what Paul is doing here in thanking God for Philemon and sharing that he thanks God for him to Philemon is not to patronize him. We know from verse 6 that every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ is the attitude that Christian brothers and sisters hold towards each other. So any appeal for forgiveness or to forgive someone else begins with thanks. Thanks to God, not just we are in fellowship with God, but thanks to God because we also have fellowship with each other in Christ. So in the church, any dialogue or conversation about forgiveness starts with an attitude of thanksgiving. And at the very outset, you can see how hearts and minds are humbled because there is a mention of Christ there. As we will see from the rest of this letter, in Paul's mind, and in Christ's mind, as expressed in the Gospels, when a Christian says that he finds it hard to forgive someone else, or when you or I refuse to forgive someone, what we're essentially saying is that the offense that that person has committed against us is not as offensive as those that you and I have committed against Christ. And when in the setting of a church you begin a conversation about forgiveness, you begin with thanks and an attitude of thanks, and you know that you are humbled. The heart of a Christian, the mind of a Christian, as a child of God, is tuned to the understanding that any and all offense against you, any and all offense against me, can be forgiven, because all of my offense against others and ultimately to God is forgiven in Christ. So what Paul does here in this small chunk by way of introduction is not patronize Philemon, but to warm his heart as to who he is in terms of his relationship, not just with Paul alone, but also with Christ. And so we move on. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Accordingly, so, with this in mind, Philemon, according to what I've just told you about who we are in Christ and who you are to me, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. This is amazing, isn't it? I mean, obviously, we find that forgiveness is not compelled, but presented as an appeal. But what is great is, for Philemon, Onesimus is who? A slave. Someone who has offended him. He is the offender. And Philemon is the one who is offended. And in that situation, Philemon is free legally to do anything he wishes to Onesimus for whatever that offense is. So much that would drive him away miles, hundreds of miles to Rome. The gravity of the offense we don't know. But what Paul is trying to do is not to gain sympathy again, but in a relational sense, tell Philemon what Paul has done in his relationship with Onesimus, and already sort of pushing, appealing, persuading Philemon to do the same for Onesimus. Onesimus is Philemon's slave. Paul is Philemon's brother. And what Paul is saying here is, if I am your brother and Onesimus is my son, who is he to you? It is great how Paul has this amazing play with words, as you will see in the next verse. Not compelling Philemon, but appealing to his mind, his Christian thinking, his Christian teaching, to say, think of this as a family, not as a working unit of society where you have masters and slaves, Philemon. You are now dealing with my son, not your slave. But it is so Pauline that Paul would always say what he would want someone to do, a person or a church, when he writes. But then he would say, although I would force you to do this, although I would compel you to do this, I would rather not do that, but instead appeal to who you are as my brother or sister or the Church of Christ. And that is exactly what Paul is doing here. But in those two verses, we learn that forgiveness is not compelled, but presented as an appeal. Look at verse 11 to probably verse 16, and then we'll deal with that chunk. Formerly, he, Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And we'll just stop at that one verse, and there is wordplay. We don't get that in the ESV English, but if this were Greek, Paul is trying to play with words. Is there someone called a Doolittle here? A Mr. Doolittle? Nobody? Alright. And there are words, even in Tamil, which is my native language, you call someone because of who they are, right? And certain words could be embarrassing. Mr. Doolittle. Why was he named that? Why was his grandfather or great-great-grandfather named a Doolittle? We don't know. Morgan Freeman, the actor. Why was he given that surname? Because he was a Freeman? I don't know. Mr. Smith, a common name. Why was he called Smith? Probably he was a goldsmith or an ironsmith or whatever. But Onesimus, that name in the Greek meant useful. So he was Mr. Useful. What Paul is saying here is, Mr. Useful at some point in time became Mr. Useless to you. But now he is indeed become Mr. Useful again. Not just to you, but also to me. So much so that now, irrespective of him being useful to me or useless to me, now that he's become my son, I would never look at him in a contractual or a transactional sense. He is now a son. But look at his name, what you have called him, Philemon. Let that be true in the Lord, is what Paul is trying to say. He's Mr. Useful, probably at home when he was there. And at one point he became useless because he ran away. But now he's coming back to you as Mr. Useful. Not that he would do household chores, which he probably will, but also that he would be your brother in Christ. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, there we have it again, but out of your own accord. It's amazing, isn't it? What Paul is now trying to say is, he is mine. This guy who was at one point Mr. Useless has now become Mr. Useful to me. I'm not sure if you still think of him as that. But how I look at him is that he's not just my child, but he is probably yours. And at this point you may be thinking, Philemon, that he is yours in the sense that he is a slave. I'm not thinking as such. Because the reason why I want to keep Onesimus with me is that he would, serve me, be of help to me, minister to me, minister with me, partner with me in the gospel. So already you see the tension there of what Paul is trying to oblige Philemon to do, but he's still appealing to him, speaking as a brother in Christ. He's already told him that Onesimus is his child, his son. And now he's saying, I am keeping him. I thought I would keep him, not because I found him to be my son in Christ, but that I would keep him on your behalf. It would be as if you were with me, Philemon. Because in that estate, you are both one in Christ for me. You are both brothers for me, to me. And then we see verses 15 and 16. And there we see that forgiveness is life-changing. Look at what Paul says. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Look at the reason why. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you? both in the flesh, and remember Philemon, not just that, but also in the Lord. Verse 15, Paul is trying to say, what Onesimus meant for evil, God in his providence has meant it for good. Remember someone else say that same long back. We all remember Joseph, don't we? What had happened to him for decades when he meets with his brothers who had offended him a lot. They come crying for forgiveness and he says, what? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Paul is trying to preach to Philemon in this way about God's providence, which works through forgiveness in this particular situation. Paul says, for this perhaps is why. For this is maybe God providentially intervening in your lives, Philemon, that you would have him back forever, but listen, not as your slave, but more than a slave. And what is more than a slave? Remember someone else who said the same just a few decades back. When Jesus has this conversation with his disciples, ones who he would send out as apostles, he says this, now that I've had this open conversation with you guys, now that I've told you that you are mine and the Father loves you as he does me and that I'm going to lay down my life for you and so on and so forth, Jesus says, I no longer call you what? Slaves. The word translated there is not servants or bondservants. Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, but as what? Friends. But then he goes beyond that. When he teaches them to pray to God, he says, call God as I call him. Call him what? Father. And in doing that, you become my what? Brother. And that is the same picture that Paul wants to present to Philemon here. He says, now this guy comes back to you, not as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother. It's amazing, isn't it, how the gospel is presented to us through this one life story. The life of Christ, and now the life of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. And remember, in that episode with Jesus, as to what he teaches them to pray, how he teaches them to pray, our Father, forgive us as our sins, as what? As we forgive others. It is not to say, God, you do this because we do this. No. God, you do that just as we do this because you are now our Father and we just can only do what you do. So for us to say to forgive X, Y, and Z is hard, because that grieves me a lot, is to say that grieves you as a Christian so much more than what you have done against God grieves him. Isn't that an amazing way of saying, God, anything and everything that I am offended by, or anybody who has offended me, Lord, I know it is easy for me to forgive them because you have forgiven me. Nothing that anyone can do against me could grieve me more so that I wouldn't be able to forgive them, because what I have done against you has grieved you so much more than what anyone else has done against me, and still you forgive me. For while I was still a sinner, you sent your Son to die for me. So Lord, forgive my sins, not as Lord, not as my master, as my Father. So that is how we pray, don't we? Father, forgive us our sins. And look at that plural there. That's the context of the church. As we forgive those who sin against us. It's amazing here, isn't it? How the lives of three people are changed. Not just in the flesh, as you would see at the end of verse 16, but in the Lord. Isn't that, which is important, because isn't that what is eternal? Forgiveness is life-changing. And moving on, verses 17 to 20. This is amazing. So, therefore, because of all of this, if you, Philemon, consider me your partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, so to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Isn't that amazing? How forgiveness is best modeled by Christ. Because as we read that, we find someone else had done the same for us. Verse 17 is a great illustration of our situation when we stand at the judgment throne of God. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, this is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, so that we can be the righteousness of God. This is in fact what Christ can, in a legal sense, say at the throne of God when he sits next to the judge. He sits next to God. Receive this person as you would receive me. And that is what God says. When he sees you, if you put your trust in Christ, you are clothed with his righteousness. And he has taken all your sin. When God sees you, he sees you as if he sees Christ. And he receives you with open arms as you would receive his son. Look at verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. We all know of the story of the Good Samaritan, right? What he says when he carries this Jewish person to the inn. He doesn't have to do that. Two other guys should just walk by him. And this is what he says to the innkeeper. What he may or will owe you, charge that to my account. I will pay that. It is amazing, isn't it? That no one else could model forgiveness better for the church, for us as Christians, than God himself through the word of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I write this with my own hand. It is so as to assure him that he will repay it. And then again, look at him obliging him. Not to say that Philemon, you own all of you to me. Not as a man, but as someone saved through the work of preaching that Paul did. It says, let me have some benefit. Refresh my heart in Christ. But still, it is still an appeal. But look at verse 21 now. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, Philemon, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Isn't it amazing that forgiveness goes the extra mile? One of the ways in which the modern evangelical church slanders the preaching of holiness is to say that all your sin is paid for on the cross, and they just keep preaching that alone. But God has done more for us than just that. Yes, He has indeed done that. Christ has taken upon Himself our sins. But it's even more than that. Let me phrase it this way as a question. Why do you think that Jesus Christ had to be born as a baby? If all we needed for forgiveness of our sins is a sinless sacrifice, He could have just come down from heaven as a grown adult, not born of a man. And have gone straight to the cross. But you know what that would have done? It would have given us a clean slate. It would have cleansed us of all our sins. And we would have a clean slate before God. And do you know why that's scary? Because Adam had a clean slate. And what he did? Sin. So at our justification at the cross, it is not just our sin that is laid upon Christ that can be cancelled. But there is one perfect life lived to please a holy and righteous, just God that is given to us. So in forgiving us, God is not just giving us a clean slate to work to our best efforts, but instead has given us more than that. He's given us His own life of righteousness. That is what biblical scholars call double imputation. Yours on Christ and Christ on you. Your sin on Christ, Christ's righteousness on you. So Good Friday, Easter, is as much important as is Christmas. But in our secular culture, one is elevated, the other is forgotten. But in evangelical preaching now, other is elevated and then the former is forgotten. We need both. Because what God has done for us is much like what Philemon would do or has done for Onesimus. And that is what Paul is urging him to do. And he's confident of that. You know why? He's a Christian brother. He knows that he will do even more than what Paul says there. So forgiveness goes an extra mile. And then forgiveness gives opportunity for more fellowship, doesn't it? Now I just want to come and check you out if you guys are behaving. That is not what Paul is saying in the next verse when he says, prepare a guest room for me. He says, let me now come and see how you two guys are ministering in this church that gathers in your home so that we will all have amazing fellowship. You knew Philemon up until one point. You may be thinking that I never knew him, but now you know. That was for some time awkward. You, Onesimus, probably you're going to be cleaning my room. You didn't know until some point that I knew your master, but now you know. Now let us all meet face to face and have amazing fellowship. Isn't that great? But look at the last three verses, 23 to 25, as we draw to a close. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And finally, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What an amazing blessing. But in verse 24, there is one name that is of significance, I think. Can anyone guess what that name is? Mark. Mark, called John Mark, was the reason why Paul had an amazing rift with his co-missionaries. If you look at Acts, John Mark, probably a nondescript person, because he is only mentioned in reference to his mom Mary. There were so many Marys. Which Mary is this? This Mary is not anyone else's mother, but the mother of this guy called John Mark. And this young guy is sent away with Paul to carry his suitcases as they went to preach the gospel. And this guy probably deserted him, much like Onesimus did. Ran away. Mark ran away from Paul in the middle of a missionary trip, leaving them with no one to help them with their luggage or goods to help other churches with. Or maybe for fear of persecution, for fear of beatings or whatever, Mark ran away. But here is Mark, probably 10, 11 years after that incident, with Paul, probably in prison or ministering in Rome. Who knows? But Paul here is speaking to Philemon, not like an armchair philosopher, but out of experience. Forgiveness is an overflowing of forgiveness experienced for every Christian. Not forgiveness experienced through the work of Jesus Christ, but also that probably someone else has forgiven you, or you have forgiven someone else. Now ask this small congregation here in Southport, how does this apply to you? I'm going to close in a couple of minutes. Probably I've gone over my time. Well, listen, there are three people here. Can you be a Paul? Probably yes, probably no. It is hard to be a mediator. Could you forgive someone like Paul did Mark? Probably yes, probably no. But you want to be like Paul. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Could you be a Philemon? Probably yes, probably no. And at church, when someone else, your brother or sister, that offended you, you may want to forgive them, but you may want to still see them as Paul does not want Philemon to see Onesimus as, like a slave. Forgive and forget is what God is calling us to do. Of God, the psalmist say, he's thrown your sins away in the depths of the ocean, and he's removed your sins far from him, like the east is from the west. Are you willing to do that? Maybe yes, maybe no. But are you Onesimus? We all are Onesimuses. We are all slaves who have run away from our master. We are all slaves by default. At times I get worked up when people call God Daddy, or hey pal, or I want to come and hug you, I want to sleep in your lap. That is a bit disgusting, isn't it? We are by default the slaves of a new master. We are no longer paid wages in the currency of death, because we were serving an old master. All our works were sinful, but now there is this new Lord, our new master, who has bought us with a price that we owe, but he pays. So are you a Paul? Or are you a Philemon? But know that you are an Onesimus. Be like Paul. Be like Philemon. But ultimately, be more like Christ. And as you ponder about that in your heart, think about those who have forgiven you. Thank God for them. Think about those in family or elsewhere, in church especially, that you have still not forgiven. Be encouraged by what God wants you to do. And as you think about that a couple of minutes, I want to pray and finish up. And the next song is an amazing hymn to ponder upon what God has done for us. May that be an anthem that you sing all through the week and months and years to come. But as a church, think about every other person here. And think of forgiveness as that which you have experienced first and foremost, which by nature has made you the church of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, give us a heart of thanks, a heart that looks up in awe to see how you could forgive me, Lord, the chief of sinners, and to wonder that you have indeed forgiven me of my sins. But Lord, help me to do that to others, that I would forgive others as you have forgiven me. Because Lord, we call you our Father. Lord, help us to be worthy to be called your sons and daughters, although by default, in our very nature, we are still slaves. Lord, thank you that once we were slaves to sin, who are now, by your grace and by the price that you pay to redeem us, your slaves, but sitting around your table as your children. Lord, we pray for this church, this congregation. Lord, we pray for unity and edification and building. Lord, we pray that this church will be an example modeling forgiveness for their community to see. Because Lord, we know that we are no more like Christ than when we forgive. That we get to become more like Christ when we share your love to others, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we forgive. Send us home, Lord, as your children, not as slaves, because you have called us your brothers. In the name of our brother, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.